Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston, West Virginia welcomes you to our weekly time of worship and study of God's Word with Pastor Jesse Wagoner. So sit back, relax, and get comfortable, because when you're here, you're home.
Direct your attention. If you have your Bible, I want you to make your way there. I want you to go to the first chapter of the book of Nahum. Now, here's a pro tip for all you Bible teachers, all right? You announce a passage from the minor prophets, you got to talk a while to give you a chance to find it, okay? It's six from the end of the Old Testament, if that helps you. And you can use your table of contents, but I want to look at a particular beautiful passage that's found in this book of Nahum. And I will talk a little bit just to get you up to date, just so you understand. The very first verse of the book talks about that it's written by Nahum, whose name means in Hebrew consolation or comfort. So it's designed to be a message from God of comfort. It's only three chapters long, and it begins by saying it is an oracle or a burden against Nineveh. So you can see it has a negative tone. It's against someone, but it's against Nineveh. Here's, you have this verse, this book that's against Nineveh. So today we want to continue our study that we've entitled, Be Strong. And we're going to find out how we can find consolation and strength. Now, there's something else about this book of Nahum that I've directed your attention to. It was written about 6 centuries before the time of Christ, okay? And I'm going to give you in the bare bones version of the geopolitical system or situation that was in play in that day, because if you don't understand it, you'll miss some of the significance of this book, and particularly the significance of this message. About 6 centuries before the time of Christ, and you recall that prior to that, Israel had come into the land of Canaan, led by Moses to the border of the Jordan River. Joshua takes them in. You have this conquest of the land. So the 12 tribes of Israel are living in Canaan. Years later, they become a monarchy. First king was Saul, then David, then Solomon. That's what's called the United Kingdom, because all 12 tribes were under the leadership of one king. After the time of Solomon, the kingdom fractures. The northern 10 tribes become known as Israel, which is confusing because it was Israel before and they keep that name of Israel. The southern 2 tribes of Benjamin and Judah become a separate country, namely Judah, which is also confusing. So you have Judah in the south and the kingdom of Israel in the north, made up of those 10 tribes of Israel, 10 of the 12. Now, there's a series of kings in both of those nations. All of the kings of the northern kingdom of Israel were all bad. They were all just defected before God. The southern kingdom had some good and some bad kings, and you can read about their stories, okay? And so, but because of both of those kingdoms, because of their defection from God, because of their dalliance and their defection into the worship of idols and the gods of all the people around them, rather than being faithful to the one true God, God promises that he's going to send punishment and chastisement upon them. So when this book is written, what has happened because of that God's promise of judgment, there's a kingdom known as Assyria. Take Syria, put an A in front of it, and you have the kingdom. And it's up north and a little bit east, and this kingdom becomes a world-dominating empire. They come down, and all of Israel, the northern kingdom, is just overrun by them, and they're taken into captivity. And now, Nahum writes to encourage the southern kingdom because this kingdom is on their border. All right, they're afraid of the Assyrians. And basically, this oracle, or this burden, and basically every verse except one of the three chapters of Nahum is basically saying God is going to destroy Nineveh. He's going to wipe it off the face of the earth. He's going to punish them for their wickedness. And that's a little bit of comfort to the people who are feeling threatened by this awful enemy. But in the midst of all of this doom on you stuff, there's one verse where God speaks to Israel. Everything else is directed toward Nineveh, these wicked people, these conquering people that are threatening Israel. There's only one verse that's sort of like in the midst of all of these storm clouds that are over them, there's one verse that kind of punctures that cloud, and a little beam of light comes down and lands, and we're going to look at that, and it's verse 7 of chapter 1. It's the only verse, and I challenge you to read the book. It's only three chapters. Just take a few minutes. Read it in its entirety sometime today. And you'll see it's all burdensome, and this is what's going to happen. And Nineveh is going to be smashed and all this. And then this one little ray of light in the midst of it. And the reason I picked that out is because I think you and I need a little ray of light in the midst of the gloom and the doom and the trouble out there. I want you to think with me very briefly, then we'll get to our text, about what we face that mirrors what they faced. One of the things that the Assyrian Empire, its capital city was Nineveh, that they faced from them was they had the risk of physical harm. Do we not live in a world where we worry about our safety sometimes, or we're at least rightfully concerned? There's crime, there's violence, there's all sorts of things in the world, both internally in our world, and then geopolitically, there's things that are unrest. I could mention names like North Korea or Afghanistan. Or Ukraine. I mean, we there's things bubbling and percolating, and they give us a little bit of unease. And then there's the danger of our legacy and our spiritual fidelity to God. Okay? You know, what are our children going to inherit? What about our grandchildren? What's this world going to be like? Because it seems to grow ever darker. And they were worried that if Assyria comes in, and this is important, Assyria, when they would take over land, they would just basically destroy their culture. And they would intermingle imported people to intermarry with the people that were in the land. And by the way, when you go to the New Testament, you run into people called the Samaritans. They were the descendants of the people who lived in that land after the Assyrians took over. So they were not pure-blooded Jews. They'd intermingled. That's one of the ways the Assyrians would conquer people. They would destroy their culture and their spiritual heritage. Also, there was a concern about spiritual defection from the inside, because they had this dalliance with worshiping all the gods around them. And that's the reason God says, I want you to know I'm your stronghold. I'm the one you trust in. So in the midst of all of this gloom, here's a ray of light for them all those years before Jesus. And friends, here's a ray of light for you. Here's some encouragement for you. I want you to look. We're going to actually read 6, 7, and 8. I'm going to read 6 and 8 and then go back and read verse 7. Because I want you to at least get the flavor of the book of Nahum. Verse 6. Who can stand before his, that's God's, indignation? And who can endure the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks thrown down by him. Verse 8. But with an overflowing flood, he will make an utter end of its place, and darkness will pursue his enemies. By the way, there's at least 12 very specific prophecies found in Nahum that are absolutely perfectly fulfilled when Nineveh was destroyed in 612 BC. Because the Babylonians who conquered them took extensive writings and extensive notes describing it all. One of the things the Babylonians described when they laid siege, the Babylonians took over the Assyrian Empire. When the Babylonians laid siege to Nineveh, they were camped out and there was a great flood, a tributary of the Tigris River floods, and it eroded some under a wall, and a part of the wall collapsed because of this flood, and that gave a root in for the Babylonians. That's what he's talking about in verse 8 of chapter 1. Perfectly fulfilling prophecy. But it's all that gloom and doom stuff. But look at verse 7. One ray of hope to the Israel. Here it is. The Lord is good. a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. He knows those who trust in him. So let's just look at this together, and I hope you'll find some encouragement as we do. But there's three components to this verse. God is good. He's a stronghold. He knows those who trust in him. Now, I want to create a little image. Can I borrow your imagination for a moment? Would you allow me access to your imagination? And this is not going to be real pleasant, but I want this to get through. I want us to connect with this, okay? So imagine you're at your home doing whatever you most enjoy. Maybe you got your feet propped up in your favorite chair and you got a cup of coffee and you're just chilling. Maybe for some of you, you're in the kitchen cooking and baking. There's some of you, that's your favorite place. There's a few of you that I do not understand you, but you're cleaning house, and that's what you really enjoy, okay? So whatever it is you're doing it. You're just having fun. You're safe. Everything's well in your house. And suddenly, I think I smell smoke. And suddenly you get looking around, and suddenly you realize your house is on fire. Now, that's a terrible thing to plant a seed in your mind, but I want this to be personal to us. What are you going to do? You're going to grab the phone as quick as you can. You're going to punch 911, and you're going to tell them, I've got a fired house. I need help, right? That's exactly what you're going to do. But to get the help you need three things. And they're the same three things that Israel needed in the time of Nahum. And they're the same three things spiritually that you and I need today, okay? So we're going to let that house fire thing kind of be our illustration to kind of make this real for us. First of all, what do you need? First of all, you need a good person. When you need a good person, that's what you really need when your time's in trouble. So you call 911. We have this expectation. This is why we honor first responders, you know, paramedics, firemen, policemen, and medical professionals. Because we live in a world, you push those three numbers, and they're going to come running. They're not going to run away from the fire. They're going to run toward the fire. And they're going to be there to help you. And we honor those people that do that. And they only do that, first of all, because they're good people. They're good enough to care about your needs. I mean, what if you push 911? I have a house on fire. Well, that's too bad for you. No, that would not. We would say that was not good, right? So we have a good God. Look at verse 7, Nahum 6. Verse 7, Nahum chapter 1. The Lord is good. Four simple words. When you and I need help, when we are threatened by scary things, this is what God says about himself. And he wants to be a ray of light shining in you. The Lord is good. He has your best interest in mind. He loves his children dearly. He will make sure that he will bring whatever is needed to our aid to help us successfully weather whatever storm. It may not be the help that you and I expect. It may not come as quickly as we expect, but nonetheless, he's good. He has our best intentions in mind. We don't question that. Here's a verse just to remind us of that. And you can look it on the screen. You don't need to look it up for time's sake. But Psalm 52 says this. Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The goodness of God endures continually. The Assyrian Empire that Nineveh was the capital of, that Nahum is directing his attention to by the Spirit of God, were people who boasted in evil. In fact, in 2 Kings 19, I'll tell you the rest of that story in just a bit, but they come and lay siege to Jerusalem, Nahum's people. And basically they send a letter to King Hezekiah in their day and says this, which was true. Every other king that didn't give in to us, that didn't surrender, we defeated. So what makes you think that your God is going to preserve you, King Hezekiah? The data tells us that every kingdom has been destroyed. We have conquered every place that we've gone. The data tells us you're next, you're going to get it. In other words, why would you trust in your God? Well, it took Hezekiah a little time to get there. But he finally gets there to realize that God is good. And God was good enough to help him. So when we need help, we need someone who's good enough. And it says there in this verse before you, why do you boast of evil, O mighty man? That is only going to last for time. But then he says this, the goodness of God endures continually. Can we say it this way? Endures forever. Amen. Kings like Sennacherib, who we meet in 2 Kings 19, we have to look their name up in a history book or in our biblical texts. They're gone. We don't think about them. Nineveh is just a place of ruins that's been excavated. It was never rebuilt after it was destroyed by the Babylonians 6 centuries before Christ. Gone. Boasting in evil doesn't last, but here's what lasts. The goodness of God. you and I are the recipients of the goodness of God. And when the world gets a little chaotic, and you're fighting storms on all hands and all sides, and by every means that we face them, let this be the compass that just swings around and points to this reality. God is good. He is good. Evil will not last forever, but God's goodness remains forever. Now, there's a second part of this verse. The Lord is good, and then it says, a stronghold in the day of trouble. So when you need, we're going to say it this way, an able person, someone who is able to do something. Let's go back to our house on fire imagination for a moment. Some of you are going to be traumatized by the end of the message, I know. You're going to go home and check your smoke detectors and make sure you got a fire extinguisher and all that, which may not be a bad thing. But, okay, what if you call 911 and they said, we're sending help right away, and a guy pulls up with a pickup truck and a 5-gallon bucket of water in the back of it? Now you say that's ridiculous, which it is. But you know that that would not be sufficient enough ability to deal with my problem. If I call 911, I want them to roll every truck and piece of equipment they have in Kanawha Valley, and they can go down to Putnam County and Campbell County too. Just roll them all. I want all the help I can get. Recently over Christmas, we were at our house, and our son-in-law, who was visiting with us for Christmas, and his family, our daughter and his family, her family, he ran down the store to get something, and he called back on his cell phone and said, did you know there's a fire right over the hill here in your housing development? And I was kind of shocked by that, so I grabbed my cell phone. I didn't know if it was just starting or whatever, so I kind of run so I could look over the hill to see it, and you know, if I needed to call 911, I looked over the hill. The whole street was full of flashing lights, and I thought, thank the Lord, they're there. And I could hear equipment running. I could hear the speakers, you know, doing that sort of thing, and they were doing the house. No one was hurt, thank the Lord, but the house was pretty much a loss. But they come. They come running. They come to us when we need it. And I'm glad they came that day to help those folks in that need. So when the firemen come, they bring enough resources, enough training, enough gear to help you because they have that ability. Recently, my dad was still living at home. He has one of these medical alert devices that he wore. And he fell in the kitchen, and he couldn't get up, and he was kind of stuck. So he pushes the button, and I get a call immediately from service saying, you know, the alert's been sounded. We've notified, the people to come, first responders. And says, I jump out of bed, get dressed, zip over there as quick as I can before I can get there. Here's the firemen, here's the paramedics. And I walk in the door, and they're all big guys. I'm thinking, you sent the big guys today. They're like, they're just, you know, they're not going to have any trouble getting Dad out of the floor. They just get him up. Fortunately, he was not hurt. And so that weather storm. But they had the ability, the strength. It says, the Lord is our stronghold. The Lord has the ability to help us. Look at this next verse that I want to just show you that's going to help us. Micah 5:11, which is the book. Micah is the book just before Nahum. And it says this, of the people who are wicked, the people like Assyria, I will cut off the cities of your land and throw down all your strongholds. The strongholds of the wicked will not last. But what's it say here in Nahum verse 7, chapter 1? The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. Every other thing you can trust in may fail, but God never does. Failure has never been part of his name, part of his record, part of his story. And never will be. God has never faced anything that was too big for him to accomplish. No enemy too ferocious to defeat. No person that was too far down that he couldn't help. God is a stronghold. Psalm 20 verse 7 says this, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. In their day, the most technological thing that you could do to give you an advantage in warfare was to have horses and chariots and lots of them. So as this psalm is written, some trust in the work of man, but who do we trust in? The name of the Lord our God. Go back to Hezekiah for just a moment. Remember I told you, King Sennacherib, the king of the Assyrian Empire, comes. They destroyed all the northern kingdom. They come against Jerusalem, against Judah. They're threatening Jerusalem. Hezekiah gets a letter from Sennacherib that I just referenced, and Hezekiah does something interesting with it. King Hezekiah, he goes into the temple of God and rolls out this scroll and lays it before the Lord, and basically he tells on them, okay? Lord, this is what they're saying about you. This is what they're saying you will do, that they will do to me. And they're saying you're unable to help. And he just prays this beautiful prayer to God. And then someone else we know from Scripture shows up in that story. God sends the prophet Isaiah to King Hezekiah. And the word through the prophet is, you don't need to worry, you're not going to have to fire one arrow, but they will be defeated. And the story continues in 2 Kings 19 that it says there was a night while this vast army of the Assyrians were out there threatening that God sent the angel of the Lord through the camp of the Assyrians. And those who escaped this devastating attack by God woke up the next morning. It says they counted 185,000 soldiers were slain in a night in their sleep. King Sennacherib goes back to Nineveh, and then the scriptures tell us that he wound up being in the temple of his God. It says something about his God not protecting him. In the temple of his God, he was attacked by two of his sons and assassinated. And a third son became king in his place. So is God able? Amen. Is God strong enough? He's a stronghold. A stronghold is a safe place. A hold is a place that holds something, that encapsulates something, protects something. Strong means it's strong, it's reinforced. In their day, that was typically viewed as a walled city or a portion of a walled city that was strong, protecting. And he says this is what God says to you, and he says to us in a very powerful, evocative way, I'm your stronghold. Trust in me. The storm winds are blowing, the threats are gathering, the clouds are covering out the comfort of the sun. Remember this, I am strong enough. So the Lord is always strong enough. Check that box. And then we have this last part of our text. The Lord is good, number one. A stronghold day of trouble, number two. And he knows those who trust in him. We need a caring person. We need an able person. And we also need a knowing person, a person who knows what to do and knows for whom to do it. Well, there's a promise for you. He knows those who trust in him. Now, we live in a day where if you call 911, especially if you have a device that's GPS enabled, they immediately know your exact latitude and longitude. They know exactly where you are. They know where you can't remember your address. They can spot it right on their screen. They have a knowledge about where you are calling from, and they will get you there. They will get you the help, and they will get there to help you. But God is even better, because even our best devices sometimes break down. Our son Brandon, who's just recently moved back to West Virginia, he bought a house down in Hurricane, and we discovered this. His house does not show up on Google Maps. If you look at Google Maps, you can see the little square where his house is, but his house number is 601, and that number does not appear. Did I say that right? Whatever the house number is, I don't remember. Thank you for correcting me, though. What is it? Oh, 206. See, if you're going to see him, I would have sent you to the wrong place, too, because I don't know where he lives. But the problem is, if you use Google Maps, it will not send you to his address, because his address is not in Google Maps. There's a glitch in the system. And I told him, I said, I don't know how you fix this. Maybe some of you are experts. You know how to fix this. But how do you tell Google you exist? Okay, please put me. Because I told him, so what happens if you call 911 and they go to the wrong street because you're not in the right system? I said, maybe you give them the address of your next door neighbor who isn't Google Maps, and you stand out in the street and you flag the trucks to your house. I don't know. We got to figure this out. But if you're one of God's children, he always knows where you are. Look at this verse. This is a great verse. Verse 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. Isn't that a beautiful picture? God's just scanning the horizon. He's scanning your life. He's scanning what's all around you. He knows what's around the next corner. And he doesn't only scan in space, in geography. He also can scan in time. He knows your past. He knows your today. He knows all about your tomorrow. He knows all about your eternity. God knows, and he knows you personally. He knows everything there is to know about you. When we were together, the last week I shared with you online, we were in Isaiah chapter 40, that great promise of help and the great promise of strength, mount up with wings like eagles and all that. But there was a part of that in that chapter I didn't have time to look at, but it says, God knows all, he talks about he made all the stars, he spread them out, and it says God knows them all by name. We are told by people who know such things that if you go out in a dark sky, clear night, away from city lights, that you maybe with the naked eye could see about 5,000 stars. You pull out a pair of binoculars, suddenly it goes up by a great factor. And if you have the right equipment and the right ability, and the further we can see, we just know that there's no way we can calculate how many stars and how many galaxies. And the further we see, we just keep seeing more and more and more and more and more. And we know that the stars, in our point of view, are innumerable. We can't even count them. God knows every one of them by whatever name he's designated them as. The people who know such things tell us that there's about 8 billion people walking around on planet Earth right now. And of those 8 billion people, he knows your story. He knows your name. He knows your situation. He knows your needs. He knows your expectations. He knows your fears. So think about this. Go back to our fire story for a moment. What do you need when you have a need of help? You need someone who cares enough to come. You need someone who is strong and able enough to do what needs to be done when they get there. And thirdly, they need to know how to find you so that that aid can get to the right person. God checks all those boxes because the Lord knows those who trust in him. He knows those who trust in him. That box is checked. He trusts. We trust in him. Now, there's something about that trust. Notice he knows those. It's special attention, special care to those who do trust, who take him at his word and believe. You know, there's sometimes in life where we look at our experience, we listen to other voices, we have our own record of things that have hurt us in life. We might say, you know, I don't know if I can really trust or not. You know, but if we could always see the outcome, if we could always figure out what God was going to do, if he never surprised us, if he didn't ever sometimes strengthen us through the struggles and through the waiting, we would not have any need for faith. Faith is trusting when sometimes our heart tells us not to trust. Trust is believing when sometimes the record would encourage us to abandon our faith. God calls us in faith to come back to find a verse like Nahum chapter 1 in verse 7. I hope this will become a favorite of yours. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. The beginning point of trust starts with coming to know him as Savior, the Lord Jesus as Savior. We were separated from God because of sin. That's true of all of us. It's a universal of humanity. God is holy. He can't have those who are marked with sin in his presence, so we are separated by him under his judgment. But he sent his son to die on the cross to make the payment for sin, and all that awaits for us is to trust in him, to believe in him, put faith in him, that is for me. And if we will believe in him, he will give us eternal life. He will give us forgiveness of sins. He will make us fit to be in his presence. And promises like the 7th verse of chapter 1 of Nahum apply to us. He knows those who trust in him. If you never trust him as your Savior, Pastor Tim will be here at the front. I'll be at the back. Maybe you come with a Christian friend or family member who could have the same conversation with you. But we'd love to talk to you about what it means to be a follower of Christ. We'd love to share with you from the scriptures what it means to be saved. If we could help you take that step, we stand ready now or anytime. But if you're a follower of Christ, here's what I want to remind you of. You can be strong. Why? Because you have a God who cares. He's good. You can trust in him. You can find your confidence in him because he's a stronghold in the day of trouble. And he's a God who knows those who trust in him. He can deliver the goods to where it's needed. And he knows all about you, and he cares for you. Let's just renew our trust in him.
Thank you for joining us for this time of worship and study brought to you by Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston, West Virginia. If you are in the Charleston area, we would love for you to worship with us in person. For service times and more information, visit our website, calvarywv.com. Until next time, may his blessing be yours.